I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we'll be. We are going to observe the Lord's table after the sermon this morning. So if you didn't grab your little communion cup, it's okay to get up right now and go get one. You're not going to bother me. That's fine. Usually we announce that earlier, and I don't think we did. That's okay. We are finishing up our series on the providence of God. Seven sermons spread out over a few more weeks than I intended, but seven sermons on the providence of God, and we'll be wrapping that up today. So first, or 2 Corinthians, last couple weeks we've been in 1 Corinthians, this week 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I invite you to join me as we begin reading in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We need to recognize our weakness and to rely on your strength. So, Lord, use your word to help us do those things. In Jesus' name, amen. God is sovereign. He is powerful beyond what we can really imagine. He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning, meaning he knows how everything is happening right now, how everything has come into being, and he knows how everything will turn out. He knows all things. Think about that just a moment. I mean, I don't know all things in this room. I didn't even know the schedule of the order of service, even though it's not like it changes that much from week to week. God knows all things in all places, at all times, for all time. That is an incredible knowledge. He has all power. He can do all things that he wants to do. There is nothing that he wants to do that he cannot do. There's tons of things I'd love to do that I can't do. In fact, I can't really understand the freedom that God has with that power to be able to do anything and everything that he so desires to do, he can and does do. That's what we mean when we say God is sovereign. That he knows all things, that he has the power to do all things. But as we've looked at the concept of providence, we've taken God's sovereignty and looked at it right beside the concept, the theology, the doctrine of God's goodness, his good purpose. That he doesn't do things without reason. He doesn't do things without a purpose in it. So in our series, we've looked at various aspects of how God's providence shows through. If we were to do a thorough series on the providence of God, we would just simply start in Genesis and end in Revelation and take however many years it takes to do that. So this was always supposed to be a short series. It was actually supposed to be finished by the first or second week of September. But God is provident over even our timing. And so today we conclude the series of God's providence in looking at suffering. I don't like suffering. I don't like pain myself. I don't like seeing pain in others. But suffering's real. It's part of our life. And if God is all-powerful, could he not keep us from all suffering? Yes. But he doesn't. And he is good. You know, this is a whole lot easier to talk about in my head, to study it in my office, but to look at your faces and to know some of the things that you've gone through or are going through. If you get nothing from this, get this. God is good in your pain. He is. He is. Let's dig into our passage, verse 7. We find, first of all, treasure amidst suffering. Now, do you find the word suffering in this passage? I don't. There's lots of passages that talk about suffering. Why didn't I pick a different one? Well, we'll get into that. But look at verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And Paul is, you know, we're jumping into the middle of a book. We had been jumping around a little bit in 1 Corinthians the last couple weeks. Now we're in 2 Corinthians, and we've got lots of context that is just flat out missing. We're in the middle of a book, he's leading to someone. If you just take where you are now and just look ahead, look at chapter 5, verse 1. We'll see what we're building up to. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, John is a very poetic writer, a very flowery writer. He's the one that, in talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, both in the Gospel of John and in the letter called 1 John, just uses these wonderful poetic ways of talking about Jesus coming to earth that made Dr. Luke look really dry when Dr. Luke said, "And Mary had her firstborn son." John was very poetic. Paul is kind of tapping into that same poetry here in talking about our body as a tent. Now, if you buy a tent today, it's probably not going to be made of leather. Probably not, because we use much lighter, easier materials than that. But when Paul talked about the tent or tabernacle, he was talking about the body. In this verse, he's talking about our physical body, because tents were made of animal skins. We live in our own form of animal skin. That's the comparison he's making. We know that if this tent is destroyed, if our body is destroyed, that it's okay. Why? Because this temporary structure, this tent, is going to be replaced with that permanent structure, that new body for us in the eternal heavens. Paul has in mind the eternal future. He explains it very clearly, even if not poetic, in verse 1 of chapter 5. And that's what he's leading up to as we are in chapter 4. He knows that our earthly bodies are dying and will die. Apart from Jesus taking us home first, our bodies will die. Some of us are more aware of that than others, but it's no less true for anyone in this room. But even though our bodies are dying, we have a heavenly body. Those of us who have put our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, we turned from sin and turned in faith to him, we have an eternal body that will not give up, that will not grow weary. Our mortal bodies on this earth are like a tent. They do get the job done. If you go camping in a tent, in theory, if it rains, you won't get wet. You might. But in theory, it should keep most of the weather off of you. Our mortal bodies are like that tent. They get the job done, but they don't last. Tents are not sturdy structures. We as tents are weak. We are fragile, and we are temporary. But our eternal body is likened to a home, a strong house, unchanging, eternal. So back to our passage. We are jars of clay, earthen pots. These clay jars that Paul had in mind as he was writing these were the weakest, cheapest, most replaceable storage vessel at his disposal. Now, if you have a nice earthenware vase at your house, it's probably actually something you put in a safe spot. You don't have it out on a flimsy little table if you've got little kids around because you know it'll get knocked over. It's something that you value. That's not the picture that Paul is painting here. Do you buy lunch meat in those little plastic boxes? I mean, sometimes they come in little Ziploc bags, but sometimes they come in little plastic boxes. Aren't those handy little boxes? You can use them for all sorts of things. About 5 times, and then they've chipped, and they've cracked, and they've broken because they're super cheap, and does it bother you one bit that that little box has broken itself? No, because it was designed to be disposable. That's what Paul has in mind in talking about earthen pots, jars of clay. The only protection that a clay jar would give its contents would be to keep water and dust out, maybe keep the rodents out, but actually not a lot of protection for the contents of that pot. Useful in function, but once they develop a crack, just toss it. It's okay. It's just a jar of clay. Paul says that we are jars of clay. Speaking of our physical bodies, speaking of our mortal existence on this earth, we are jars of clay. No one puts their valuables in disposable containers. If you have something genuinely valuable, you're not going to put it in that little tiny plastic, very thin, flimsy plastic container and hope that your valuables will be safe. Yet we believers find invaluable treasure, unmeasurable treasure being stored in us who are jars of clay. See, God always goes against normal convention, doesn't he? And what is that we find as a treasure within us? It is to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Our treasure is found in his strength. It's highlighted by our weakness. We are weak, fragile. In a sense, our bodies are disposable. But God's eternal power is at work in us. How are we weak? Next couple of verses show us. How is God proven strong? Same answer. So let's look at those verses. Verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. That affliction that comes upon us from whatever source, that pain that we feel, excuse me, is very real. But the power at work in us through God means we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Life takes an emotional toll on us, yet God's power in us keeps us from despair. Verse 9, we are persecuted. That's others being actively against us, but not forsaken. God doesn't leave us. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Being a pot made out of the earth, and remember, how did God form Adam? He formed him out of the dust of the earth. So that's part of Paul's illustration in calling us jars of clay, is we're made of dirt, much like that pot. Being a pot made from the earth is a painful experience for us. Affliction, being perplexed and persecuted, being struck down, none of those things sound pleasant. All of these words are forms of suffering. Yet in our suffering, we carry the treasure of God's power in us. There's treasure amidst suffering. Secondly, we see union in suffering. Verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We want to know why, don't we? Why did this have to happen? Why am I suffering? Why does my family have to go through this? Why did this happen to me? What could God possibly have meant as good in this situation that is completely horrible? And there are plenty of biblical answers, aren't there? There are. But some biblical answers that come to mind really do fall short when we ask these questions. For instance, some would say, this is not a biblical answer. Some would say, God is bringing this pain into your life to punish you for something you've done. Now, that's a horrible answer, because God already punished Jesus for your sin, so he has no need to punish you. Okay, he may be disciplining you, maybe correcting you. He has no reason, no actually need to punish you. But a biblical answer that falls short, that was an unbiblical answer. A biblical answer that falls short would be this: God's ways are not our ways. Is that true? Yes, that is a biblical truth. Those of you who like to nod should be nodding yes right now. That God's ways are not our ways. And because God's ways are not our ways, we just don't understand. That is a true statement, but how helpful is that to someone who is in the throes of pain, who is genuinely suffering at the moment? Probably not that helpful. Or, how about this? God knows what he's doing. You can trust him. Is that a biblical answer? Yes. Is that a terribly helpful answer? Probably not. There are plenty of other responses we might find that fall short of explaining what God has actually revealed in Scripture as our reason for our suffering. Reason for our suffering is found here in verse 10. It's our union with Christ's suffering. Jesus suffered for us. He knows what it is to suffer. He suffered loss. He suffered pain. He suffered the weight of sin. He knows the suffering that you're going through. When we suffer, we are united with Jesus in his suffering. It is in our weakness and in our suffering that the strength and power of Jesus Christ comes shining through. It's what he says here in verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. That "so that" is very important. That means that this union that we have with the death of Jesus, that union of our pain, our suffering, like Jesus went through pain and suffering, works in us so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested or evident or brought forth in our lives. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Pain and suffering are part of the life of the Christian because Jesus suffered pain. Verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul is, in a very short passing statement that he doesn't expound upon, explains that that he, as an apostle, as the one writing this letter, as he has suffered, it has been for the benefit of those who come after him. Paul says his suffering was so that we might experience the life of Christ. His suffering was so that we might have Christ's life manifested in us even more. So our suffering is part of our union with Christ, but it's also for the betterment of the body that we might demonstrate God's power in us through our pain. Doesn't mean I want to volunteer for that pain. But when that pain comes, I know that God is using it to make me more like Christ. He's using it so that the strength of God might work in me rather than me relying on my own strength. And so that I might testify to my brothers and sisters in Christ that God is good in my suffering. Verse 13, we see hope in suffering. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. So he's quoting in the Old Testament. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also. That bears repeating. He who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us from the dead also. We all die. We are all dying. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is our hope as well. Verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Our hope is rooted deeply in the empty tomb. This dying, decrepit, failing body of mine will most certainly die unless Jesus takes us home first. We are currently an hour closer to death than we were an hour ago. And now another 5 seconds closer to death than we were 5 seconds ago. By the way, that's a good way to get your head spinning in a bad way. But when we look at it as I'm an hour closer to being with Jesus face to face than I was an hour ago, we have great hope because of the empty tomb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If the tomb still has Jesus, if Jesus is indeed still dead, what we're doing here today is pointless. The tomb is empty. In fact, a few verses later, same chapter, but indeed Christ is risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who put their faith in him. We are in the process of dying. We're going to die. Our vessels are cracking, fading, breaking, losing its luster. It's enough for us to make us want to bury our heads in our pillows and just give up, isn't it, sometimes? But it need not be, for we have hope in suffering. In the last few verses of our passage, we have confidence in suffering. There are lots of passages I could have chosen to talk about suffering and God's good purpose. I chose this passage primarily because of verse 4 and following the concept of us being clay pots. And then also verses 16 through 18, which is why we spent more time in the first couple verses and we'll spend more time in the last few verses than we did in the ones in the middle. That's okay. I chose this passage primarily because we see the emphasis of our frailty in this life, and because these last few verses gloriously describe our godly response to the tension we face, this tension that we are weak, that God is eternally strong, and He has ordained our weakness. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our bodies fail. We lose physical strength. We lose mental capacity. Our emotions are impacted by the aging process. Relentlessly, like the Colorado River carving out the Grand Canyon, just little by little, time and age wears our outer self down. Relentlessly. Oil of Olay tries to slow it down. It really doesn't. Because time is relentless. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Just as our bodies are relentlessly and without any capacity to slow down or stop, our bodies are relentlessly marching towards the grave. So also, our inner self is being renewed every day. God's renewal within us as we live for Him is relentless. He never quits. And praise the Lord for that. How are you suffering? And how are you being renewed? They go together. Let this next truth encourage you as well. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Every time I read these verses, I remember Verlie Shoup. She had turned 100 years old. She was in the hospital. She was mad because she didn't die. She wanted to be with Jesus. She didn't want to be in the hospital. But despite that, she quoted these verses for me. I think it was verses 16 through 18. 100 years old, still memorizing scripture. Is that guilty a little bit? 100 years old, still memorizing scripture. And perhaps this was the last passage she memorized. I don't know for sure. This may have been the last passage she memorized before seeing Jesus face to face. And if so, what a glorious passage. To be reminded that our flesh is fading, but our inner self, who we truly are, is being renewed day by day. That this light, momentary affliction, that our pain, our suffering is temporary. Our pain and our suffering is light. It doesn't feel like it, right? Remember as a child thinking that it took forever to get to Des Moines. And it's not like we lived in Harlan. We lived in Pella. It's only 40 miles. But when you don't know how long something takes and you're antsy and restless, 40 miles can take forever. That's our perspective through suffering sometimes, isn't it? That we know God says, you're going to get there. It's not far now. You're closer now than you used to be. Suffering doesn't feel light and it doesn't feel short in the moment. The reason that Paul can tell us that is it is a light momentary. He doesn't just say short, momentary. You know what a momentary switch is? It's when you push a button, and as soon as you let off that button, it releases and goes back to its normal state. It's very short, a momentary affliction. This light momentary affliction, in comparison to heaven, is light and is momentary. So this light momentary affliction is preparing for us for an eternal weight of glory. Do you see this beautiful contrast? The weight of glory replaces the light affliction. The weight of glory replaces the light affliction. The affliction is momentary. The weight of glory is eternal. We are fragile vessels. We are weak and brittle and flimsy and frail, all by God's good design, so that His power would be shown in our weakness. And by His good design, the glory of heaven will outweigh the struggles of this life. It will. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So we can go through this light momentary affliction that feels heavy and long. We can go through this light momentary affliction because of this eternal weight of glory that waits for us, because we're looking at the things that are unseen. We're looking at God's hand at work in our life that is unseen, rather than the things that are seen. For the things that are seen, second part of verse 18, for the things that are seen are transient or passing, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So when you're in the dark cloud of pain or cancer or discouragement or fill in the blank, when you're in the dark cloud of humanly speaking, there may not be an end in sight. But the things of this earth are transient. They are temporary. They are moving on. They are. Your pain is not permanent. But the unseen things are eternal. Just because you don't see it in front of you does not make it unreal. God's promises are real. Even though you're not sitting in heaven right now with Him face to face, His promises are real. Dear believer, God's promises are real. He promised you a permanent body that will not fade away. He promised you a permanent home with Him. He promised you a perfected soul, one that no longer desires nor succumbs to sin. So God wants you to trust Him in your weakness. That's our big idea this morning. God wants you to trust Him in your weakness. God is sovereign and God is good. Always. This has been a short series, intentionally so, to challenge our mindset, to whet our appetite, to help us to see God's hand at work in all things all the time. Going through this study of the providence of God has helped me to see God's good and powerful hand throughout more of the pages of Scripture than what I saw before. I hope it has you as well. It's also helped me see His good hand even in life. Not just the big overarching things of life, but in the everyday. I said earlier I intended to be finished with this sermon. This sermon was supposed to be like the first or second Sunday in September. God had different plans. It means my plans for the next sermon series is really not going on the calendar like I wanted it to. And you know what? I'm okay with it. Because God is in control and he has a good purpose in all he does. It seemed fitting to end a series on God's providence with a message on our weakness and suffering, because only when we recognize our weakness will we really begin to see how active God is among his people. See, when life is easy, it's easy to ignore God. It is. He is active in creation and all the nations of the world. It's easier to see that when we recognize his power and our weakness. He is sovereignly active over sin and salvation and over all the actions of the church, such as how we serve. In all these ways, he is not only all-powerful, but he works with a perfect purpose. It's in our weakness that God's providence shines most brightly to the believer. It's in our weakness that God's providence becomes more than simply a $10 theological term. It's in our weakness that God's providence becomes sustaining grace. It's in our weakness that we cry out, "I can't," and God responds with, "I can and I do." Paul had cried out to God for what he referred to as a thorn in the flesh, a physical ailment, cried out to him three times to have this physical suffering removed, and he received his answer from God in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." May we have Paul's heart as described in this letter as we go through suffering and weakness as well. Let's pray.